Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness. But I want to share something before we get into the Word today. Mr. Walden shared something with me just a moment ago that the Lord showed him during worship. And I love it when during worship people begin to hear and see things from God, because that's just an evident sign that he's here and that he's speaking to us. And what he saw was, he closed his eyes and he said he saw like a V coming down. And God said that the V stands for victory, and God is bringing about victory. And I just want to declare that today. But then he says, this is what's really cool, is the V turned upside down, and then it began to go back up into the heavens, which symbolizes us giving the glory and the victory back to God. Because listen, victory belongs to God. And he gives victory to his children, to his people. But then one more thing, and I love this, is he said he saw a board being nailed, and God said, I'm sealing the deal. And I believe that today, that God is sealing the deal, but that what he is speaking, what he's saying to you in your life, that whatever he's doing in the midst of what you're facing and where you are, he's sealing the deal. The Bible says he gives us his Spirit as a seal of a guarantee. And I believe that the Spirit of God is sealing things. Anything that was spoken in your life today, anything that took place during worship that you encountered with God, God is sealing it. It's not going to go away. It's not going to disappear when you leave here, because the Spirit of God is sealing the deal today, and he's bringing about victory. Amen. Let's just give God glory for that word today. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord, and thank you for your obedience to hear from the Lord and to share that. I appreciate that. One quick thing before we get into the Word today is, next Sunday morning we'll be having a baptism following our service, and it's always exciting when we get to baptize people into the kingdom of God. And so if you have not followed that step in believer's baptism and following the Lord, and you would like to get baptized, I'm going to ask that you would see Pastor Lauren or Pastor Bonnie after service, and they can talk with you about baptism and get you lined up so that you know the process. Proper information, so that next week following our service you can get baptized. And let me tell you, I believe that baptism is so important in Christianity, because it's a public profession of us saying, I am dying to the old self and I'm coming alive to Christ. And so if you have not followed the Lord in believer's baptism, I would encourage you to do so next week. It's a wonderful, wonderful experience. It's where we get to just make that public profession, and it symbolizes the cleansing of the old and the bringing in of the new. Amen. So see Pastor Lauren or Pastor Bonnie if you'd like to be baptized next week. But we're going to jump right into the Word today. So if you have your Bible, hold it up with me high. Hold it up proud. And let's say this together. Say this after me. Say, I am what His Word says I am. I can do what His Word says I can do. I can be who His Word says I can be. So today, I'll open my heart to receive His Word so that I can obey His Word, and my life can be benefited by His Word. In Jesus' name. If you've been here, you know where to go. Romans chapter 12. Turn there with me today. We're going to focus on verses 11 and 12. Let's go ahead and read those together. If you don't have your Bibles with you today, that's okay. They'll have it on the screen so that you can follow along. And I'm going to read, picking up in verse 11 of Romans chapter 12, as we continue our series on true Christianity. And it says this: not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfastly in prayer. With that being said, let's pray one more time today. God, we come before you today as the body of Christ. We've gathered here together, not as just a group of people, but as your bride. And I ask that today, as we look into your word, that you would speak to us, God. I pray that you would reveal things to us. Lord, I pray that you would inspire us. I pray that you would convict us by your word, God. May it lead and guide us in everything that we do. We thank you for your word, and we give honor and praise to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the Lord has had me teaching through these verses in Romans chapter 12 because there is so much life application. Like, you can literally just read this and it is so simple to just take what's in the Word of God right here and apply it to your life. There's many parts of the Bible that as you study them and you look at them, sometimes you have to go deeper just to figure out what they're trying to say. I've been reading the book of Jeremiah and sometimes I have to read a verse 3 or 4 times just to make sure that I got it. But there's some areas in Scripture, like the book of James or like Romans chapter 12, that as soon as you read it, you understand, oh, that's what he's talking about, and that's how it applies to my life. And these verses in Romans chapter 12 are the roots of Christianity. So that's why this series is called True Christianity, because it gives us an example or an easy guideline of what true Christianity looks like. And I believe that this passage is a good fact checker for your life. I don't know if you've been on Facebook lately, but you've probably seen where people share something and it says, this has been checked by independent fact checkers, and you really just don't even know what to believe anymore. Do you believe the fact checkers? Do you believe the article? Do you believe the news? I'll tell you what we should believe, and that is the Word of God. And we should let the Word of God fact check our life, to question us and to see, as we read and as I teach through these verses, let it fact check you by the Holy Spirit to see, where's your walk with Christ? Because sometimes, just like your car needs a tune-up, your walk with Christ needs a tune-up. And the Word of God is what shows you and guides you and reveals to you areas in your life that maybe you need to get back on track, areas that you're doing good, areas that you need to improve in. And so let these verses fact check you, because it can let you know and see where you are with Christ, where you are in your walk with Christ, and see, am I walking out my own salvation with fear and trembling? Is there fruit being produced in my life? Because Jesus said, we talked about this the first week of this series, Jesus said, I am the true vine. And he said, anyone that's connected to me shall bear fruit. So anyone that is a Christian, that's connected to Christ, that's living with him, that's living for him, that is serving him, that's obeying him, there should be fruit in our life. And so let this check you to see, is that the kind of fruit that I'm bearing in my life? You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, listen to this, this is very important. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who just calls upon that name and says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But here's who it is. The ones who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Some translations say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Prophesying, casting out demons, miracles. That sounds like pretty intense and impressive stuff, right? But still, Jesus said, depart from me, I didn't know you. Jesus did not say to them, no, you didn't. He didn't disqualify the fact that they had cast out demons, they had prophesied, and they had done miracles. He didn't go, whoa, whoa, whoa. He didn't rebuttal and say, you didn't do that. He simply said, I didn't know you. I didn't have an intimate, close relationship with you. You didn't spend time with me. You didn't fulfill the plan of my will for your life. Because remember, if you back up to that first verse that we read, verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. So it's those of us who fulfill the will. It's not just about doing the mighty works and the great stuff and the impressive stuff. It's about doing the will of God. And some people are so focused on performing miracles and prophesying and speaking in tongues and praying that they forget to be nice to people. They forget to show hospitality. They forget to feed the poor. They forget to forgive. They forget the simple things. Because their eyes are set on, how can I do great things? How can I be awesome? How can I be elevated? But it's the simple things. You know, one of my favorite stories in all the Bible is found in 2 Kings chapter 5. And it's the story of a man named Naaman. And Naaman was the commander, not just a commander, but the commander of the Syrian army, who was a very, very powerful empire at that time. But Naaman had a problem, because Naaman had contracted a disease that's called leprosy. And at that time, there was no cure for leprosy. If you got leprosy, you were going to die a leper. But thankfully, there was a young girl that he had captured on one of his raids to Israel who was a servant of his. And she told him, she said, "Master, there is a man in Israel who's a man of God who can perform miracles. And if you go and see him, he can heal you of your leprosy." So Naaman packs up this band of people and he treks over to Israel and he goes to the king and he asks to see the prophet, and the king gets frustrated and tears his robes because he says, "How can I heal anybody?" But the prophet says, "Send him to me so that he can see that there is somebody in Israel that will trust in God that can perform miracles." And so Naaman goes to see the man of God, and when he arrived, the prophet Elisha would not even come out of his house to see him. He stayed in his house and he sent his servant to speak to Naaman. And his message was this: "Naaman, you need to go and you need to wash yourself in the River Jordan 7 times and you will be cleansed." Now, Naaman was furious because he said, "Are not the rivers of Syria so much greater and more and cleaner than this nasty old Jordan River that this crazy prophet is telling me to go wash in?" And he gets mad. And he turns around to leave. But this is what I love. This is so important. I think many people miss this. Verse 13 of 2 Kings 5 says, "And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? But how much more then when he simply says to you, wash and be cleansed? If he would have asked you to do something great, you would have done it. If he would have asked you to pay him a ton of money, you would have done it. If he would have asked you to do something that was impressive, something that was great." But sometimes it's the simple things that get overlooked. Sometimes we're looking for God to ask us to do something big, something great, something hard. But God's saying, if you'll be obedient in the little things and in the small things, then I will promote you to greater things, to bigger things, to larger things. But first, we have to be faithful in the little. And I feel like that is why God is calling us to this passage of Scripture, is sometimes we get our eyes as Christians set on, "I want to prophesy, I want to cast out demons." But Jesus said to those that claimed that they had done those things, "Depart from me. Why? Because I didn't know you, because you didn't do the will of my Father. You did what you wanted to do, not what I wanted you to do." And so we're looking into Romans chapter 12 right now because this is a descriptive list of how God wants us to live as His church. So God is saying, be obedient in the small things and I'll promote you to greater things. So that's my intro today, because I know this series may be simple, but we have to understand this, that His will is found in His Word. If you're ever struggling and wondering, what's the will of God for my life, then you need to open your Bible and start reading. Because the Word of God, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, it's able to pierce between bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and it's a discerner, get this today, it's a discerner of our thoughts and the intents of our hearts. So whatever you're struggling with today, the Bible has the answer for it. Because His will is found in His Word. And so if it's written in the Bible, then it's meant to be applied to our lives. And we can't miss it or jump over it or skip it just because it seems elementary. So lean in today and let the Word of God fact check your heart and see if you've been in tune with His will. And be okay with the fact that there may be some correction, some areas that He needs to bring alignment in your life. Just like if you take your car and it needs to be aligned, it may seem expensive, it may seem time consuming, but the thing is, you're going to be better off down the road and safer off down the road if you allow that mechanic to do his job and to get your vehicle aligned so that you can reach your destination. And that's what the Word of God is going to do in our life today. Amen? So let's look again at verse 11. It says, "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." I love the way that the NLT puts this passage. It says, "Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically." Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4 was one of the first scriptures I ever learned as a child. And it says this: "Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth." I don't know why my parents chose that scripture to teach me, but that's the one that they chose. And there's a product out there that is called Lazy Hands. And I'm not, if you've bought this project, it's like a Seen on TV thing. I'm not judging you. I'm just judging you. So, and I'm just kidding. And I have to say though, that this product is aptly named because, actually, I have a picture. Can we put that picture up there? This is called Lazy Hands. This little thing that's stuck on the back of this phone, they sell them in different colors and patterns, and they're called Lazy Hands because, I have to say it's aptly named because it secures your phone to your hand so that you don't even have to grip your cell phone. How lazy do you have to be to not even be able to grip your cell phone? Like, I don't know if I have it in me today to hold on to this thing while I watch YouTube. It's just too much, you know? That's like, that. It reminded me of another proverb that it says that the sluggard is so lazy that he buries his hand in the bowl and it wearies him to bring it back to himself. That he's so lazy that he's eating chips and salsa and he dips a chip in the salsa and won't even bring it back to his mouth. He's just like, it's just too much to get it back to my mouth. That's what that made me think of. I'm like, seriously, like just sitting around scrolling Facebook is not lazy enough. I need to not use my fingers so that I can just use my thumb. I don't know. I thought that was crazy. But in all, we can take that down, or people are going to be looking at it all day and like, I might should get one of those maybe. I don't know. But laziness, in all seriousness, laziness is a disease that has struck the heart of America today. America used to be the most energetic, industrious, active nation, but not anymore. We live in a world where children watch TV or play video games for 10, 12 hours a day. And I'm not throwing shade at the children. You know why? Because monkey see, monkey do. And so we need to make sure that we're not giving in to laziness. I don't want to be remembered as a sluggish, idle, lethargic person. I want to be remembered as somebody that was passionate, zealous, active, and diligent. I don't want people at my memorial service to have to stand up there and make up stuff about how good of a person I was. You know, oh, he was excited about life. And everyone's out there going, am I in the wrong funeral? I want to be somebody that is excited and energetic, like the Word of God says that we should serve the Lord enthusiastically. I believe that we should wake up every morning excited to be alive, hopeful, joyful, with our eyes set on Jesus. I love the old Alabama song. It says, that's just not my nature to sit around feeling sad. We're only here for a while, so why not smile? Hey, living ain't all that bad. I love that because that is how I think life should be lived. Is that it shouldn't be in our nature to just sit around and be discouraged and sad and upset, but we should be people that are diligent, that are fervent, that are excited, that are enthusiastic, because life's a gift from God. And listen, you need to remember that a lot of people didn't even get the chance to be where you are today. Some children didn't even make it out of the womb. Some people didn't make it past their first year of life, past 5 years of life, past 20 years of life. The fact that you're still seated here today is a miracle. And we need to be thankful for the life that we've been given and not be lazy, but so because here you are. So I encourage you, don't waste a day, an hour, a moment being apathetic and lethargic. Let's be energetic. Let's be passionate, because you have too much to live for to waste your God-given abilities in your time being sad and discouraged and lazy. That's why Paul said to be fervent in spirit. He said, don't lag in diligence. Don't be the last one there and the first one to leave. And he said, be fervent in spirit. The word fervent in this scripture in the Greek literally means to boil or to be hot. But more than that, it means to be deeply committed to something. So he says, be deeply committed in your spirit. God is looking for people who will rise up and say, I'm all in. I'm deeply committed. I'm not half in or half out. I'm burning fervently for God. I'm passionate for His presence. I'm dedicated to serving Him, come hell or high water. Because listen, we have endured a crazy 8 months as a nation, but I fear that it's not the worst that is to come. And if you're half in and half out, eventually you're going to be all out or all in. Because there's no such thing as serving two masters. There's no such thing as half being saved. Just like Jesus didn't half die on a cross or half rise from the grave. He finished the work of the cross. He rose from the dead and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He went all in. He finished the work. And I believe that he deserves a wholehearted, fervent, enthusiastic life from you and from me. So don't be half in, half out. In fact, the book of Revelation says that if you're lukewarm, God says, I will spew you. Some translations literally say, excuse my language, vomit you out of my mouth. I will spew you out of my mouth, because he can take no pleasure in something that is lukewarm. In fact, he says, I would rather you be hot or be cold, but don't try to mix hot and don't try to mix cold. In other words, I think that what he's saying is, if you're going to be a sinner, at least be a good sinner. You know what I mean? Like, go all in. Don't just be like, well, I'm a good person. I go to church, but then I have me a little fun on the side. That's not the right mentality to have, because you'll understand that eventually that mindset will lead you down a path that you don't want to be, and it won't be fun anymore. The only way to have true fun is by living life that is more abundant through Jesus Christ. And I just think we should live like the great leader Joshua said. He said this, choose this day who you're going to serve. But he said, as for me and as for my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I believe that that is the heart that every Christian should have. And that leads us to the last part of this verse, because Paul says, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. I love how it says in the NLT, I said earlier, serve the Lord enthusiastically. In other words, don't just serve the Lord because you have to serve the Lord, but realize you get to serve the Lord. You get to be a tool in the toolbox of the Lord to be used to advance the kingdom of God. But you might say, how do I serve the Lord? What does that even look like? Well, I'm glad you asked. I want to give you two simple ways that you can serve the Lord. Number one is serve others. When you serve other people, you are serving the Lord. Because Jesus said this, as much as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. But then he also said, as much as you have not done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've not done it to me. In other words, you've missed opportunities to serve me because you refused to serve others. Or you capitalized on opportunities to serve me because you jumped at the opportunity to serve others. When you serve your spouse, when you serve your children, when you serve your elderly neighbor that can't mow her yard, so you decide when you got your mower out to go ahead and mow her yard, guess what? You didn't just make her day or week or month, but you served the Lord in that moment. When you offer that stranger that you'll take their buggy to the corral at Walmart and put it up, guess what? You served the Lord. And so one of the ways that we serve the Lord is by serving others. The second way that we serve the Lord is by obedience. Think about it. What does a servant do? They obey orders. And so when we obey God, we're serving God. And here's the thing. God loves obedience and God honors obedience. In essence, being a servant requires you to lay aside your own agenda in order to fulfill the needs or desires of someone else. That's what being a servant actually means. And if you look throughout the scriptures, you will find out that all of the greatest men and women of God were servants. Jesus made himself no reputation, but took on the form of a servant. Paul, multiple times in 13 epistles that he wrote, he would refer to himself as Paul, the servant or the bondservant of the Lord. James wrote and said, James, the bondservant of the Lord. Every great man or woman of God that was a leader in the church did not believe in hierarchy, but they believed in serving. And so serving others and serving the Lord is vitally important in our walk with God. Let's look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing steadfastly in prayer. What does it mean to rejoice in hope? I believe that it means that we have the mindset and the attitude that no matter the situation, God is in charge. He is more than capable of defending us, providing for us, and directing us. So no matter the situation, we have this understanding. God's in charge, and he is more than capable, more than able to defend us, provide for us, and direct us. Paul says it like this in the book of Philippians. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. How many of you know that Paul wasn't like your PE coach that told you to run a mile but couldn't run 20 feet? He was a mature, and good leader. And mature and good leaders never command something that they themselves are not willing to do. They never say, do this because it's good for you, but I'm exempt from it. And the reason that I say that is because scholars tell us that when Paul wrote the book of Philippians, he was chained to a wall in prison. And he still told the people in Philippi, rejoice in the Lord, always. Even when you're chained to a wall, even when you're not getting proper nutrition, even when you're being beat, even when you're being ridiculed, even when you're being persecuted, keep rejoicing in the Lord. Always. And you know what? Again, I say, rejoice to you. Not just sometimes, but all of the time. And here's one thing you have to understand. God's not asking you to rejoice for the situation, but in the situation. You don't have to go, God, I thank you that I'm broke. No, you say, God, thank you that even though right now it may not seem like I have what I need, you are sufficient and you are able to provide for me even in the midst of situations where it seems like I don't have what I need. So you don't thank him for the situation, you thank him in the situation. In fact, that's why I would say Paul would write in Thessalonians, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God. Rejoicing is a choice that you make in your heart and in your mind. Because rejoicing isn't based on your external circumstances, but the inward condition of your heart. And if you wait until everything's good to start rejoicing, then you've already missed the principle. The principle is that I may have a bad day, but I choose to rejoice in the Lord. I may have gotten chewed out for something that I didn't do wrong at work, but I'm still going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to choose that. You know why? Because we have this assurance that we have a loving Father that can do no wrong. So we have a reason to live in hopeful expectation every single day. Rejoicing in hope, daily believing in his faithfulness, no matter the circumstances that we are currently facing. Because we know that he's greater. One of my favorite scriptures, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And that's one of those simple things that we overlook a lot of times. And we forget that what we're facing is nothing compared to who God is inside of us. Amen? Next, he says, that leads us to our next point, because he says, be patient in tribulation. Tribulation is a word that nobody ever wants to hear, and it's a circumstance that nobody ever wants to have to live through. Because it means persecution, affliction, distress, and pressure. That sounds fun, right? Like, man, just if there was a sign up in the back for tribulation, it'd be empty, right? Like, nobody would sign up for that. If it had a Facebook page, nobody'd like it. Like, it's not something that people want to sign up for. But what we so often lose sight of is the fact that it's in those moments and seasons of tribulation that we grow the most, if we remain patient. If we remain patient, it's not just getting through the tribulation that makes you better. It's being patient in the midst of the tribulation. Because the Apostle James teaches us about this in the first chapter of his epistle, verses 2-4. I want to read this to you. He says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. You're just like, James, what are you talking about, man? Are you off your rocker? For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete. Listen to this. Needing nothing. You will be perfect and complete. For your endurance has a chance to grow. When your faith is tested. When you're patient in the midst of that tribulation. The word patient means to stand firm or to not relent and to persevere. In other words, it means I'm drawing a line in the sand and I'm not backing up one inch. It doesn't matter what comes at me. It doesn't matter what hell tries to bring against me. It doesn't matter how bad things get. It doesn't matter how crazy people act against me. I'm not going to give up and I'm not going to back down just because I'm in the middle of tribulation. I am standing my ground. When everything else seems to be going wrong, when the car breaks down, when the promotion falls through, when COVID won't seem to go away, you say, you know what? I'm going to be patient in the midst of this tribulation. Because there's a difference in waiting and waiting patiently. You would be better off to wait 5 minutes in patience than 5 years in turmoil, in stress, in worry, and in fear, going, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? I'm so anxious, right? Realize that if you will stay patient in the midst of tribulation, God is using it to refine you. You know, He's using it to purge you. He's using it to strengthen you. He's using it to shape you into who He wants you to be. Yes, God uses difficult situations to bring about a stronger, better version of you. It's like a skilled woodworker uses sandpaper. They might start out with 80 grit, which is a very rough sandpaper, and they sand the top of a board. But then after that 80 grit, they'll go down and they'll start using 120 grit. And then after the 120 grit, they'll go down and they'll use 220 grit. Sometimes they will sand all the way up to 400 or 600 grit sandpaper, because every layer that they take off removes and refines and makes it smoother and smoother with a better finish. And sometimes that's what God's doing in our life. Is that 80 grit, it feels awful. It hurts. It's like, oh my goodness, what are you doing, God? But then He goes to the 120, you're like, oh wow. And then to the 220, and you realize that the rough edges of your life are being smoothed out. And they're taken away. But 220 grit can't do what 80 grit can do. And sometimes we're like, God, can you just use the 220 grit? Because but you'll never get the results. I've made stuff before and I'm like, I'm not going 80, 120, 220. I'm just gonna start with the 220. And I'm gonna sand it as hard as I can. It doesn't work. You have to trust the process. So don't get frustrated. Don't cave. Embrace the process. Embrace the tribulation and remain patient. Because that's what the Word of God says. Be patient in tribulation. Stand firm. Stand your ground. And then He says, remaining steadfast in prayer. And you have to understand that this is connected to being patient in tribulation. This is going to help you remain patient in that tribulation, is remaining steadfast in prayer. Because you're never weak if your prayer life is strong. You are never weak if your prayer life is strong. If you're a person that you decide, I'm going to daily get down on my knees and I'm going to cry out to the Lord for help, and I'm going to trust in Him, and I'm going to commune with Him, and I'm going to talk with Him, then you are not a weak person. I love what I heard an old preacher say one time. I told Pastors Lauren and Bonnie this the other day. Is they said, after a good prayer time, I'm ready to take on hell with a water pistol. Because you just get so fired up and excited because you realize the goodness of God, the true friendship that He brings, the strength that He has. And prayer is a tool that connects us to God in a way that nothing else can. And sometimes that's the one tool that we are missing. Because worship is great because it has melody and it has rhythm and it's beautiful and we like the way it sounds, and the Word of God is awesome because it's so well written and it makes sense and it applies to our life. But prayer is the tool that a lot of times we miss. And there's certain jobs that you can only do with certain tools. And God gave us the gift, the tool of prayer to use. And we have to understand that prayer isn't a duty, prayer is a privilege. But until you see it from that perspective, you'll continue to neglect it. As long as you see prayer as something I have to do, I really need to pray. I really have to pray. As long as you have that mindset, then you'll probably not do it, because we're not, as humans, very good at doing what we don't want to do. And so we've got to learn how to have joy and see it as a privilege. Paul instructed the saints in Thessalonica. He said, pray without ceasing. Boy, that sounds like a job, doesn't it? To pray without ceasing. But the goal is that we don't just get on our knees in the morning and mutter a redundant list of requests and then move on. That's some people's idea of praying. But through time and effort and desire, we build a relationship that continues throughout the entire day. You see, God doesn't leave you when you get up from your knees in the morning, so we shouldn't leave Him. We should commune with Him throughout the day. Prayer is meant to be a continual flow of communication with God. That's why Paul didn't say pray, but he said pray steadfastly. Pray without ceasing. Continue remaining steadfast in prayer. So I encourage you, put this into practice this week. Pray throughout the day. Commune with the Spirit of God as you drive down the road. Before that meeting, stop. Before you get out of the car and go to that lunch meeting, or before you leave your line at work and go to that meeting, say, God, would you be with me in this meeting? Would you show me what to say? Would you show me how to deal with these people? Would you show me what I need to do, how I need to handle the situation before you start your shift, before you leave the red light while you're just sitting there? Because God shows up where He's invited. And what you're doing in those moments of your life that seem mundane, that seem useless, is if you want to be successful as a Christian and walk with God, you need to invite God into those moments. So daily give an invitation. Say, God, feel free to interrupt my life today. Whatever you want to do, whatever you want to say, however you want to do it. Because the Bible says in the book of Philippians that we should basically pray for everything. For everything. Not just your breakfast and your lunch and your dinner. Some of y'all need to pray for some of that stuff you're eating for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I'm telling you. I see some people post stuff online and they're like, honey made me dinner. And I'm like, ooh, you need a new honey. I'm just kidding. But Philippians says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, both by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Listen, if you want a new job, Tim's still laughing about people needing a new honey. I wasn't talking about y'all. Now I lost my train of thought. If you anything that you need, you want, you desire in your life, just ask God for it. And I'm not just talking about material things. I'm talking, if you want to hear His voice more, don't walk around wondering why you don't hear His voice more when you haven't asked Him, speak to me. It's just that simple. And sometimes we, like I said, we overcomplicate things and we just overlook it. And it's like that's like me walking around the house trying to find my keys without asking my wife. It's just not going to happen. I'm just not going to find them until I say, hey babe, where's the keys? And she's like, did you check next to the stove? And I'm like, well, no. She's like, well, that's where they always are. I was like, well, you should have told me that. But in every situation, every fearful situation, every stressful moment, every joy-filled time, pray, stay connected with God. And we have to have this understanding. We don't have to pray. We get to pray. Serving and loving Jesus isn't a chore. It's a joy. And a lot of people see Christianity as a chore. It's something that I have to go to church, I have to pray, I have to read, I have to love people. When you get saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, truly saved, you don't have to do any of those things. You get to do those things. One of the dangers, though, that you should be made aware of is this, that there is something so seductive about trying to live for God without living with God. There's something that so tries to pull you in. It's like this little guy over in the corner saying, hey, come over here. You can do this on your own, in your own willpower, in your own strength. And you can show God what a good guy you are. You can show God what a great woman you are. And we get tricked into thinking that we can do it because we want to prove to God how obedient we can be, how holy we can be, how good we can be, how great we can become. But that's when Christianity becomes a chore. And it becomes a job. But that's not how He set it up. You see, the plan of God is the avenue of grace and companionship. Because when God created Adam and Eve, He created them because it says He needed fellowship. He wanted fellowship. And so the avenue for you and I to walk the Christian life is not on our own showing God, look at me, how great I am. But He wants to walk with us. He wants to help us. He wants to be with you. But when we try to provide and prove ourselves to Him, we cross over into pride. That's the danger. Because the reason pride is such a disease for us as Christians is the book of Proverbs and the book of James says that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You see, it takes humility to say, God, without You, I'm not going to make it in life. God, without You, I can't be successful. God, without You, I can't be loving. God, without You, I can't make it through my day. Without You, I am not enough. We have to come to a place where we realize we are not sufficient in and of ourselves. No matter how talented you are, no matter how many awards you've won, no matter how many times you've been promoted at work, without God, you are not going to be who He has called you to be. You cannot fulfill the will of God apart from the presence of God. He has to be active in your life. And what happens is we get frustrated, wondering why. I'm doing everything right, But it's so hard and it's so unfulfilling. Because you can limp along that way for a little bit, going, look at me, how spiritual I am, how great I am, how much I can do. But all the while he's up there saying, I'm not looking for your accolades. I'm not interested in your self-sufficient efforts. I just want you. That's what he wants. He doesn't want you to impress him. He wants you to please him. And the only way that you can please him is by relying on him. I love Psalm 23. And because it's not just a poem. It's basically a cry of dependence from David to God. Because you see, David was a shepherd. And he understood, without me, these sheep are prone to wander. They're prone to get lost, to fall down a cliff and die, or be attacked by a wolf or a lion or a bear. But if I'm present as the shepherd with my rod and with my staff, they're safe, they're secure, they're happy, they're content. And so David is saying, wow, I'm having a life lesson to understand that what I'm doing for the sheep, God wants to do for me. And God will use real things in your life to show you more about His character and who He has called you to be. There is nothing that has showed me more about God than having children. Because as I see the way that they act and the way that I respond or the way that I should respond, it makes me see more about the character of God. And David wasn't just saying, oh God, you're a shepherd. He was saying, God, I am 100% dependent on you. Without you leading me, without you guiding me, without you leading me by the still waters, without you preparing a table for me in the presence of my enemies, without you anointing my head with oil, I'm lost. I'm done. I'm stuck. I'm up a creek without a paddle. I am not going to make it. So he's saying, God, I'm dependent on you. And that's the place that each and every one of us have to come. It's saying, I am dependent on you because we were created for fellowship with God. He doesn't just want an hour on Sundays or Wednesdays. He wants you all the time. So let this be your goal this week. Be mindful of the companionship of the Lord throughout the week. Realize He's with you on your drive to work. He's with you when you're working out. He's with you while you're folding laundry. He's there when you're happy. He's there when you're sad. And the way that you keep companionship with Him is by continuing, remaining steadfast in prayer. Listen to what David said in Psalm chapter 55, verses 16 to 17. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. I want to close with telling you this today. He's listening, and He wants to hear your heart's cry. I love what Smith Wigglesworth said. God is more eager to answer than we are to ask. Think about that for a minute. Sometimes we just wander aimlessly through life and God's up there going, I have the answer, but you haven't asked me yet. You haven't asked. He's more eager to answer than we are to ask. And David said, He will hear my voice. So that works two ways. One, we have to yield our voice to Him. But secondly, that gives us the understanding that He's going to listen. He's not going to push us off to the side. He doesn't have a list up there of, well, this person's more important, so I'll listen to them. No, He can listen to everybody at all the time, and He wants to hear the cry of your heart. So continue steadfastly in prayer. Realize He's listening. He wants to hear. He wants to answer. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me today? I hope this word's ministered to your heart. I hope that in some ways it's challenged you. I hope that in ways it's encouraged you. I hope that it's made you choose to rejoice in the Lord more and to realize that we should have the serve the Lord with enthusiasm and with excitement and with fervor and with just a life that wants to bring Him glory and bring Him praise. And so I believe that as we continue to look through this passage of Scripture, that if we will apply it to our lives, it has the power to transform the way that we live, the way that we think, the way that we walk, the way that we talk, the way that we interact with people. Amen? So if you would bow your head with me today as we begin to close out this service today. If there's anybody here that you don't yet know the Lord, I just want to give you an opportunity before we close out our service. We never want to skip the opportunity for someone to get their heart right with God. If you've wandered from God or if you've never met the Lord before and you want to give your heart to Him, would you just lift your hand today? I want to pray with you. Is there anybody here that you want to recommit your life to the Lord? Amen. Well, let's just pray this today. If you would lift your hands and just receive this prayer and this blessing today. Father, I ask for your people that we would walk in true Christianity. God, I pray that we would rejoice in hope. I pray that we would be patient in tribulation. I pray that we would not lack in diligence, God, but we'd be fervent in spirit. We would serve you, God. I pray that we would just apply the word of God that has been spoken into our hearts today to our life, God. Let us not rush past it and let us not forget it, God. But I pray that we would be the people that you've called us to be, God. And let us have an impact in this community and in the surrounding regions, God. I just ask that the Wellfort Payne would have a voice in our community. I pray that we would have influence in our community. God, I pray that as your people go to their jobs this week, go to school this week, God, wherever they go, wherever they socialize, whatever they do, I pray that you would give them influence and authority, God, and that we would make a difference in this community for the gospel of Jesus Christ through your word, through your power that is dwelling and living inside of us. We thank you for what you're doing here, God, and we honor you and bless you in Jesus' name. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May he lift up his peace, and may he give you his name. And it's that beautiful name that we declare and call on. It's the name of Jesus. And I pray it in that name. Amen.